We have been now for a couple of weeks taking a break. Actually, I was taking a break before that, so we've been off of John for a while here. But the Lord had directed me, I believe, to take a few weeks to deal with these issues of acceptable sin. And we have dealt with this for 2 weeks, and we're going to continue this week, and God willing, I'll finish next week if we're all still here. If not, then the Lord will be preaching next week. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd be happy to bow to that. We want to deal today with the issue of sins of the mouth, and if you want to take your Bibles and turn to James 3:6, short little verse, but it's our key to dealing with this issue of sins of the mouth. I love the fact that James is one of those throwdown books where he doesn't mince words. He tells us of the origin of the sins of the tongue. James 3:6 says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Wow. Cuts right to the chase, doesn't he? Now, we would like to disconnect from the tongue in the sense that we can say things that we don't mean. It's like, oh, well, you know, I said that. I didn't really mean that. How often have we even said that? We don't want to take responsibility for what comes out of our mouths. But Matthew 12:34 says, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So in other words, what is in your heart, that's what bubbles up and comes out of your mouth. Now take your Bible, turn way back to the left, and let's go to Numbers 14. Let's begin with the first one of these sins of the mouth today, and that is the sin of complaining and what the Bible calls murmuring. Not something we use that term very often, but that's the biblical term. Numbers 14, we're going to begin right at verse 1. The irony of this is picking up just a little bit ahead of where we are on Wednesday nights. As on Wednesdays we've been dealing with coming out of Egypt, and the children of Israel now have just been freed. And so we're between Egypt and the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea. So this is just a short period after this. And we pick it up. Numbers 14, verse 1 says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Wow. That's a bit of whining, isn't it? Children of Israel were complaining. They were complaining about the lot that God had given them. They asked God to redeem them, to save them out of Egypt. Then God did that, and we didn't like the way God did it. Now, I've been guilty of that. Have you guys ever done that? You know, you pray, "Hey, Lord, I really got this thing going on. Would you, you know, help?" And then God helps, and then we're squealing like, what is this? You know, I was. And see, we want to be redeemed by God, but we would like to describe the parameters. And I felt, you know, the Lord's voice go, "Didn't you ask for this?" Oh, yeah, yeah. But we want it with comfort. And 1 Corinthians 10 is another kind of account of this event. And we read about it, that account in 1 Corinthians 10. And we read how the Israelites, after they have been delivered from Egypt, they fell into what is seemingless an innocent act of complaining. And I think many of us could say that. It's like, well, you know, it was tough. It was hot. Things weren't going too good. So what's the big deal about them complaining? But it's interesting, in the 1 Corinthians account of this, in verse 10, we read that because of such, God was angry enough to destroy them. You know, we can allow ourselves to gradually over time become grumblers and complainers. And when somebody calls us to task on that, how often we're going to be quick to answer, "Oh, well, it's just a little thing." Sorry, I'm in a bad mood. Sorry, I'm just complaining a little. You know, if you're like me, I think you might look at the call of God, the greater and more major sins, I guess. They're comparatively easy, if you can say that, for the Christian to avoid. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone for a long time now. Okay, maybe you're saying, I haven't murdered anyone. You know, you can say, well, I don't steal anything. And, I haven't got any adultery or illicit drug use. And all of these require this definite act of mental decision and preparation. I mean, no one, slips and falls into adultery. Oh, whoops. No one goes, oh, well, I killed you. Sorry. No one does that. It took some planning, doesn't it? So we can look at those kind of sins and say, well, I'm able to, I'll avoid that. But you know what? Other sins, other things that God has called us to, they're more subtle. And isn't it a reality, and that's the point of this series I'm going through, isn't it a reality that these are the ones that seem to plague Christians in particular? Now, if you're not a Christian today, and you're just here, you're kind of checking things out, let me make it perfectly clear to you now. I mean, we're not a bunch of prima donnas here. We haven't just arrived. We don't glow in the dark. We're sinners, just like you. And just because you got saved doesn't mean all of a sudden you're just going to be spit-shined and everything's going to be lovely. It just isn't going to happen. The difference is we just don't want that anymore. We now have the power to overcome that, and we are changing. It is called progressive sanctification. That's a big word, and it's a big term, which just means I'm growing every day closer to being in the character and the nature of our Master. The Lord tells us that He is faithful to complete in us that which He's begun. So actually, it's ultimately Him filling us and our acceptance of that work in us. Now, I think many of us, would not even think of complaining as sin. But you need to realize that the Bible thinks it's sin. The book of Jude describes complainers as ungodly sinners. Verse 15 and 16 of Jude. And while it is indeed a sin, which may well characterize the non-Christian, again, gang, we have to look at this and realize that so oftentimes Christians are guilty of this. And the reality is oftentimes we are quicker to forgive this or look the other way because we're Christians. Sad but true. Many of us use our rebirth as a license. We draw like we're, in the Wild West, and I'm a Christian, and so I suddenly am excused for my behavior. Now, what exactly is this complaining that he's talking about? I mean, we're very familiar with the word complaining. We're familiar with the act. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, as I've already mentioned, the Bible tends to use the word murmuring, especially if you got, old King James there. And the Greek word, literally means to grumble. And let's face it again, many Christians are murmurers, they're complainers. I mean, in the home, in the job, the local church, they grumble, they murmur, they complain, they can't see anything good. You know what I'm talking about? Those who everything to these people is bad, their life is miserable, and they want everybody else to be miserable along with them. I mean, they're just a real downer to be around those kinds of people. Now, there's several examples of this sin of murmuring in the New Testament. One is the laborers in the vineyard. Remember the story? It's in Matthew 20, if you're interested. Now, we're going to turn there, but I think we're familiar with the story. I mean, the people who worked all day, they got the same amount of money as the people who had worked a shorter period. Now, they got fair wages, but it still wasn't enough, so they complained. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 speaks of an event where the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained against the disciples because the disciples were eating and drinking with the publicans and the sinners, those bad guys there. In fact, they were really just striking out at Jesus. Christian, same thing goes with us. I mean, the people today who attack you, they really just want to be dissing our Lord, but you're the target. They didn't care about the publicans and the sinners in that case. They were only concerned about their own personal agenda. The Jews complained about Jesus because he said he was the bread of life, John 6:41. And instead of investigating, instead of checking out what he was talking about and asking for an in-depth explanation here, I mean, they just complained. They murmured against him. So basically, if we were to summarize the general tone, if you will, of all the examples that we have here in Scripture, it'd be fair to conclude then that when the behavior of Jesus was not according to what they thought it should be, they complained. Many of us, and I think few of us will admit it, many of us will at one time or another get mad at God. Ever been mad at God? Again, that's, you know, no one's going to admit that. But we get mad at God because things didn't go our way. I remember a guy who used to be a brother, at least I so thought so, here in the church years ago. And he was just on, man. He was on fire. He was just right up there. He was just doing it all. My last conversation with him before he departed back to the world where he has been embracing the world, much to his dismay, ever since then, his last words were, you know what? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know, he was mad at God. God had not treated him right. God had not given him what he thought was due him. And so he chucked it all. You know what? There's not a single one of us that appreciates complainers. When another person engages in this sin, we see it as an ugly quality, don't we? It's like, God, that guy's just constantly complaining. But you know what? It doesn't look any better in us. But that goes for all of these issues that we've been dealing with in this series, is that they're so easily recognized in other people, so slow to look in the mirror and go, oh, dude, that's me. So we need to make no mistake today. Complaining, murmuring is sin. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And just if you want a little, you know, want to see the Lord open one of these cans, 1 Corinthians 10:10, apparently this sin can actually cause one to lose their life at God's hand. It's like, dude, what are you saying here? I'm saying you don't want to mess with this. This is not a small thing. This is not one of those sins that you can just let it slide. It took me a while to find this. Sadly, complaining and murmuring is one of the most prevalent sins amongst believers. It's acceptable sin. I mean, those, again, who would never think of committing adultery, never dream of murdering anyone as guilty of this sin. We forget that Christ made it very clear that there are no degrees of sin. He's not like saying, okay, you know, if you kill someone, you're going to burn in hell. But, you know, if you grumble and complain all the time, that's okay, I'll cut you slack there. And I think that's what gets us in trouble, is because we look at it in degrees, because certainly the punishment degrees of these are a lot different. I mean, you kill someone, you're going bye-bye, earthly-wise, okay? I mean, so far, no one's putting you in jail for grumbling. What causes this? Well, one is discontent. 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8 tells us that we need to be content with the necessities of life. Hebrews 13, 5 says we are to be content with what we have. Philippians 4:11 tells us we should be content with our lot in life. And Luke 5:5 tells us we are to be content with God's way. Why is it that we become Christians and then continue to drive the car? Isn't the essence of becoming a born-again Christian is you're stepping away? There you go, Lord. You know, you have at it. And I'll follow you. We oftentimes look at becoming a Christian as a way to keep ourselves out of hell. And indeed, that is a nice benefit. But after walking with Christ for a number of years here, frankly, if we were all doomed to hell right now, it's like, nah, we're all going to hell, everything's the same, all the way, I'd still be a Christian today. I mean, I like the whole idea of heaven. That's great. I'm looking forward to it. Eternal life, you know, free espresso forever. I'm into that. But I enjoy the peace of walking with Jesus Christ. The relationship I have with him. Secondly, and we dealt with this one, selfishness. That's the second cause of murmuring. A couple of verses there for you. Selfish people want it their way. And they don't care. It's all about them. The whole world starts right here, and then, you know, the further away from this center point of the world is, the less important it is to me. If we don't get what we want, then we murmur, we complain. And the irony of the fact is, if you just take a step back from that kind of scene and look at it with some common sense, the irony of that fact is, if we managed to get our will fulfilled instead of seeking and following his will, you know what? The result is never nearly as fulfilling as we think it is. Ever do it? I mean, do you ever feel like God just went, all right, dude, you know, you like honey, as the Bible says? Eat it till it makes you sick. And you know what? That's the way it is. You just go, oh, yeah, this wasn't so good. And the amazing thing is, I've actually had people go, come on, God, why didn't you stop me? Do you ever do that? If I was him, it's... Psalms 106, verse 15 is a verse you want to remember. Speaking of this event we've been talking about there in the Old Testament, it says, and he, God, gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. It's an ugly thing to watch. I watch it all the time. I want this. I will have this. I'm doing this. And to watch you melt down like the wicked witch, you know, melting. You know? You just watch that. It's like, dude, you're killing yourself here. Because you want it. He sent leanness to your soul. And I can see it on your face. Christians who complain about their circumstances, I think, would do well to ponder upon that verse. I think it's one of those ones you might want to write down and remember. I mean, here God had greatly blessed his people Israel. He had delivered them supernaturally, incredibly. Those of you that have been here on Wednesdays, isn't that an incredible story? He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He protected them against their enemies. Even miraculously then, delivering bread and water to them in the desert. Albeit, that wasn't what his first intention was. They were supposed to cross over the River Jordan. They said, no, we're scared, we're going to stay here. Okay, so God was going to take care of them. And still it wasn't good enough. They still complained. They complained about their food. They complained about the imaginary luxuries that they left back in Egypt. Do you ever do that? Do you ever remember the your BC days, kind of in this fantasy thing? Wow. Wasn't that fun, man? We sure partied, didn't we? Woo-hoo! And we never discussed it the next day when we hung out over the porcelain throne all day because we're hurling, because we're so sick. No one remembers that. Oh, man, remember how sick we were? I'll never do that again. We don't. We kind of remember our BC days fondly, don't we? That's what they were doing. Man, remember back in Egypt? Woo-hoo! Had some good times back then. Dude, you were a slave. They beat you. Oh, yeah, there was that. Yeah. And we've talked about this before. When we forget, you're in danger. So they complained. They complained against their leaders. At first, they thought their leaders were swell. You know, it always starts that way. That's why when people come to church here, it's just, I think it's so, they'll, you know, and they catch me afterwards. Oh, what? That was great service, Pastor. Whoo, Oh man, I love this church. This is awesome place. Oh, this is the best church. There, oh man, that was a great message. Man, this we'll see you next week. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, and I'm never going to see you again. And you would be amazed 99% of the time. That's the case. The people who come and kind of sit there and they kind of give me that look when I'm preaching. I'm thinking, well, I might be getting through there. You know, because you know what? If you're cautious about what you're getting into, you'll also be cautious before you step out. People who just jump in the pool without checking the water temperature, they're usually the first ones out screaming that it's way too cold, right? We forget. They started out loving their leaders. It didn't end up that way. Numbers 11, verse 1, remember, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. See, there's that whole can there he's opening. And he did open that can, too. You should read the rest of the story. We don't like that God, though, do we? We want to erase that God. Maybe it's write that off. Well, we're not in the Old Testament no more. So, you know, God doesn't deal with people like that anymore. Yes, he does. That, or the Bible is a lie when he says that he never changes. Does he say that? He said, I never change. He said it more than once. God is God is God. They say, well, what are you saying? You mean I need to straight up fly right or God's going to kill me? Probably not. Probably not. I think I've seen it done, but probably not. That's God's grace, freedom, free will. But let me tell you something. We need to realize that to make God mad is not a good thing. Would everyone agree to that today? I don't want to make God mad. God, remember the one that keeps the heart beating? Thump, 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 thump. I don't want him just to go, dude, shut it off for a little bit there. And okay, God. He made you. He brought you into this world. He can take you out. And we need to realize whether you follow Jesus Christ today, whether you follow Jehovah God today, does not change the fact that he holds your life in his hand, and one of these days, that life is over. There isn't anyone here that's going to get out of that. It's his life, and he's loaned it to you. Question is, what will you do with it? In the end, the people there in the wilderness, they complained about the manna, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. So yeah, so, you know, poke, you know, the lion in the cage a little bit there and then just keep poking him. That's what they did. They got God mad and I'm going to get God even more mad. And so what did he do? Strike him all dead? No. No. He loves us in his grace, but look what he did. He sent them quail, if you know the story. They kept saying, we want some meat. We want some meat. We're tired of the manna. So, looking for a barbecue. They're out in the wilderness. He says he sent them quail to eat in such abundance as to last, quote, even a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and be loathsome to you, end quote. Mm-mm. And then Numbers 11 goes on and says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. He gave them what they wanted and sent leanness to their soul. God has blessed every Christian this morning, and I speak to you that are born again. Every one of us, he has given us forgiveness of sin and eternal life, something that you could never get on your own, not if you had 1,000 years. Not if the whole reincarnation thing was true and you could just keep trying this, nobody's ever going to do it. Not in 100 lifetimes you're going to do it. He gave us that free, just died so we could have that. And he fulfills his promise every day to us. He not only gives us life and life eternal, but he gives us every need. Not every desire. I'm not saying that, you know, he's going to give all of us a new sports car or a new boat. We need to live a thankful life in return, especially Americans living in the USA. Man. Those of you that have been out there, you've been to third world, and I know you guys that haven't gone, so here he goes, he's going to start talking third world here. You know, but let me tell you something, it changes your perspective. You're never the same after that. You go out there, every dollar, everything you buy, you think, do I need this? Do I have to have this? What? Wait a minute here. And you drive through the suburbs of Minneapolis, and you look at those giant houses, and I think, I could take the entire village of Kabanbanan, our neighbors there at Shofar, and put them in that house. They could all live there comfortably. First Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks. This is the will of Jesus Christ concerning you." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Thank you, Lord. Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Complaining about what we don't have may very well result in God taking away what we do have. And still worse, sending leanness to our soul. So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this all too human tendency to grumble about everything that doesn't suit us? Galatians 5:22-23 is the answer, and that is by yielding the control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit. You say, oh no, you're going to get all mystical on us. Yeah, there it is. It's kind of a mystical thing, isn't it? For the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell inside me to make me more than I will ever be on my own. That Galatians passage says the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit in me, this is what's coming out of my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you think it'd be unfair to say then that if there is no love or joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance coming out of my life, you think it's fair to say then that the Holy Spirit's not in me? I don't think that's a stretch at all. The Holy Spirit's in you. You know, he's not tied up in a corner. If he's in you, he's got it going on, and he's going to change your life. These things are going to come out. This isn't a maybe. This is an absolute. Have him, have fruit. No fruit, don't have him. With such a fruit filling in our lives, guys, there's very little time for complaining. Now, I will tell you, however, there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut to becoming the kind of person God wants us to be. There must be a yieldedness, and it's not even a word, yieldedness to God. That only comes through devoting ourselves to His Word, to prayer, to Christian community, Christian love, and Christian service. All these things do not have anything to do with you. It has to do with out there. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on other people. It changes your lives. And the more we find joy in doing God's work, to pleasing Him and not pleasing ourselves, we're going to be less inclined to complain about everything that goes wrong. You know who are the most appreciative people that you could ever find? The people that had a near-death experience. People who came really close. And it's like, and they dodged the bullet, they made it out, and they're like, still here. Those people are like, wow, it's good to wake up this morning and be alive and to see all my friends and family. You know, they're so very thankful. I think we would be very well to concentrate on that and not feel like we have to learn everything the hard way. Being discontent, being selfish, murmuring, whining, that brings condemnation upon ourselves. We do it to ourselves. Now, another product of his actions that division among God's people here is that we want to get people to be sympathetic to my point of view and therefore antagonistic towards those who are against our view. I mean, isn't that the point of complaining? I mean, when we say, ah, and I, this one's mine. Oh, this winter, oh, can't take any more of this, you know. I just hate winter. Because you want the people to go, yeah, I hate winter too. Oh, you know, and every once in a while it goes, no, I love winter. I like snow. And I'm so, shut up, you know. You know, you don't want to hear that. That's right there telling you, oh, something's wrong. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We complain to get sympathy, to get somebody on our side. And that's dangerous, and we'll get into that in a little bit here. But the Proverbist tells us that one of the seven things God hates, we already hit upon this before in other ones, one of the seven things that God hates is, quote, one who sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6:19. Did you say, wow, did we read that right? God hates not just the sin. It says God hates one who sows discord among brethren. That's serious stuff. That's kind of making your mind reel right now, isn't it? You're like, whoa. Whoa's right. Going on. Second one today, sin of lying. We can just skip through this one. Let me tell you a story. A minister told his congregation, next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. And to help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark 17. So the following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark 17, and every hand went up. And the minister smiled and said, Mark has only 16 chapters. And I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. I thought about doing that, but that's mean. Funny, but mean. In the book of Revelation, as he approached the end, there's this glorious climax there of the Word of God. John, writing that book, he was overwhelmed by this grandeur of what he was seeing, the grandeur of a majestic God. John describes the New Jerusalem, this glorious fortress made of clear jasper, and it towered, you know, high above what was the earth at that time. In the midst of marveling, the apostle records three strong admonitions. First one, Revelation 21:8, John warns, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Wow. That's some serious business. He just put me on the same boat with murderers and immoral people and idolaters and sorcerers. In other words, those who habitually practice these kind of deeds, they're not going to inherit the eternal life. I don't know if there's any other way that we could look at this. Later, John describes the character of those unfit to enter heaven. Revelation 21, 26 through 27. And he says, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Wow. And then finally, in Revelation 22, 15, John records the words of Jesus Christ, who reminds them, the apostle, of the nature of those who do not reside in the heavenly city. He says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There's only one thing in all of that that makes all three lists. Lying. Over murder and all the rest. Lying. Whoa, again. So let's make something perfectly clear, folks. This is serious business. And we need to understand something this morning, that lying is not just telling a falsehood. Lying is not telling the truth. Remember, not doing right is doing wrong. So dancing around the truth in avoidance of spilling the beans is lying. Webster's Dictionary says lying is, one, to make a statement that one knows is false, especially with the intent to deceive. Two, to give a false impression. To give a false impression or action or false statement, especially with the intent to deceive. Three, to make a false statement in order to evade the truth. Four, the invention of a false story or excuse in order to deceive. So perhaps for the Christian, we could sum that all up, you know, wrap the biblical definition around it, and we could come up with this statement. Anytime our word does not agree with God's word. I'm okay with that. Anytime our word doesn't agree with God's word. Now you're going to be saying, come on. Of all the battles that we fight every day, you know, the temptations and the struggles, just to try to walk, you know, a Christian life. And pastor, you're up there and you're beaten on lying. Hey, you know what? I didn't write Revelation. First of all, the problem with all of this is liars do not trust in God. You remember Abraham lying to Abimelech when he called Sarah his sister instead of his wife to protect her? I mean, see, we look at that and we go, that dude is lying, man. We're totally out there. I don't think he probably thought that. It's like, no, I you have all the reasons, right? We justify our sins always. And you know what? I can do it. You can do it. Abraham obviously could do it. Now bear in mind, God promised to bring about a great nation through his wife. Yet Abraham, he's going to take matters in his own hand. Whew, if I don't get in here and I don't rescue Sarah here, you know, then God's plans just aren't going to come to pass. We do that, don't we? How often we think God needs our help? It's like, well, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna witness to this person because unless I do, there's just no way this person's gonna get saved. Whew, boy. I mean, that's lightning strike stuff. You know, I'm gonna take a step back from you there. The Bible clearly says unless the Father gets there before you, you're wasting your breath anyway. You might as well be talking to the wall. God don't need you. Just the very fact he lets us on the field. It's like we're like little leaguers, you know? You know those little kids, you see them out like playing soccer and they could barely walk, but they're out there playing soccer, aren't they? You know, they're just running into each other and kicking the ball through the wrong goal and everything like that. That's us in the whole scheme of things. God can play the game very well without us. He's a pro. See, what? Well, then why would he let us on the field? Because he loves us. Why do parents put their kids on those teams? Because they want to stand there and cheer them on, take pictures, and go, Junior! Yeah! That's God. Go, Tim! Go! I don't live in any illusion that God needs me. And he should have remembered that. Abraham should have realized, wait a minute, God promised that Sarah would... So nothing's going to happen to Sarah. Second reason God hates lying is because he's the God of truth. He's trustworthy. He's reliable in word and he's reliable in deed. And if we are to be holy as he is holy, and that's what he asks us to do, to be holy as he is holy. If we're to be holy as he is holy, we need to emulate every attribute we can get our hands around. Now, the whole everywhere at once, I tried that. Didn't work. You know, I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omniscient. I can't emulate them characters, but I can emulate the characteristics of God that he's laid out there. And being honest is one of them. So to lie, Christian, is to distort the character of God. And then we therefore represent the fallen world. Third reason God hates liars is because they destroy the community of Christians. Proverbs 25:18 says, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Gang, listen closely here because we're trying very hard to be a Christian community here. Trust is a fundamental virtue and it must be manifested within every Christian community. So we need to be able to trust our Christian community as we disclose our struggles. And if you have struggles, you need to relax because this is the Christian community for you to be in then. Because back to we're not prima donnas thing again. We know this. We know what it's like. I mean, I've often said, if you knew everything about these people you're going to church with that I know, you'd run to the door like your hair's on fire. We kind of, there is this, and maybe you're aware of this, there is this kind of quiet street rep that we've got going on out there, and that is that you're always welcome in this church. It don't matter what you've done, don't matter what you've been, don't matter what's gone on. That you want to be looked at as far as who you are today, and that's all. This is it. And it's kind of understood out there. Many of you came here and became part of this Christian community with that kind of understanding. And we need to be able to trust this community as we disclose our struggles. Just as you have to trust me to preach the Word of God with some accuracy. And I must be able to trust everyone here to fulfill their promises. Do you know how many people throughout the years have dutifully filled out their service application? See, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's cool. Those of you that know, we don't ambush you at the door here to get you to do something. You got to come looking for it. So, by the way, if you're waiting for us to do that, now you know. You got to come and say, can I do something? Okay, we're not going to come looking for you. So service apps, and in that service, how many people, they go and they fill out them service apps, and in that service apps, they pledge agreeance to the doctrine that we have here. They pledge loyalty to the leadership. And it is amazing how quickly and easily and abruptly they will throw this promise aside when they feel like they've been slighted or that their sin, their pet sin is threatened. They just walk. It's like, this was a 6-month pledge when you filled out the app. And they're just, they're leaving the door. Christian, that's dishonest. That's lying. Are you going to be a man or woman of your word? Aren't you glad Jesus is a man of his word? I mean, he could have just said for those 3 years, hey guys, follow me. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to save you from your sins. I got it going on. And the last minute, like, oh, you know, I was just kidding. I changed my mind. No, he came through just as we're supposed to come through. How many times where we promised love and received hatred and attacks instead? How many of those call themselves brothers and sisters have come and fellowshipped and worshiped with us? Took communion with us, which denotes unity and agreement, all the while they were lying, thereby ridiculing my faith and ultimately my Savior. Man, that's cold. That's as cold as it comes. To diss this church in that way. And it's everything I can do to not be just, because in my eyes, you just spit on the cross. It's not a light thing. That kind of behavior is never about God. It is satanic in all of its nature, from start to finish. No one is able to justify that kind of behavior before God. When we do not keep our word, when we put on that kind of a show, we're guilty of lying. And that is not the nature of God. It is the nature of Satan. And distrust is the result. And then there's a breakdown in the body of Christ. And if you ever had the displeasure of being part of a church split, where do you think it started? Love is replaced with suspicion. And body life dependence is substituted with a I'll do it myself attitude. And you know what? You will never do it by yourself. You will never walk the Christian life by yourself. You will never do dynamic things for Jesus by yourself. There is no Christian islands. It is contrary to the book of Acts. It is contrary to Corinthians. It is contrary to the whole New Testament. Body of Christ, over and over and over and over again. You know why? Because you're just one part of the body. And together, it's beautiful. It's a symphony, you know? I mean, it's like maybe you're a French horn, and, you know, in a symphony, that's awesome. But nobody wants to do, like, French horn solos. It's like, yeah, that's nasty. And that's the way it is. Body life. And it is pride and it's arrogance and it's sin to think differently. Now, a final reason why God takes lying so seriously is that, frankly, sin enslaves the liar. You know, and I think we all know what we're talking about here. I certainly do. Lies are like Lay's potato chips. You know where I'm going with this. No one can just have just one. Problem with telling a lie is you tell one lie, and then you got to come up with another fabrication to cover that one up, and then another one to cover that one up. I've watched this unfold. I shouldn't laugh. It's not funny. But when you see this happening, it becomes ludicrous. By the end, you're arguing that the sky's not blue and the grass is not green. Now, I realize the grass isn't green right now. It is. You just can't see it underneath all the snow. But that's the kind of argument that's going on. With great speed, the liar spins himself, herself into this tangled web of falsehood, and pretty soon you're just buried. And when it all finally comes to acknowledgement, and I assure you, it will. It always does. That individual finds himself or herself in the bright spotlight of guilt. All of a sudden, the whole thing just comes apart. And you realize, oh no, they all know I've been lying. They all know. And there's only two ways out, gang. One, clear repentance. I know, some of us, we don't like that. We want to erase that out of our Bibles. Good luck with that. Because Jesus did not come and die on a cross to leave you the way you are. And to say anything other than that, it's blasphemy. So clear repentance. Repentance is turning from my sin. Saying, you know what? There must be apologies. There must be asking for forgiveness. There must be forgiveness given. There must be clear repentance. I'm repenting of that. I'm walking with that. You have that or you run away. That's it. There's only two. Those are your two options. And when we run away, we always do it with cries of self-justification. And we always find somebody to point our finger of blame at, you know, because we have to shift our responsibility. It's your fault! No, it's not, dude. It's your fault. It's that guy's fault. No, it's not, dude. It's your fault. And when we do that, it just makes you look more like a fool. Because everyone knows it's not that person's fault. It's your fault. And we're so lucky because we can screw up so bad and God always takes us back. Do you understand that? That's grace, gang. Grace is God's wonderful forgiveness. If you still got in your head to come home and it's like, you know, what have I done? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how deep the hole is you dug. Jesus will forgive you. God will forgive you. Now, many of you, I didn't hear any amens, but I deserved one there. Because, man, some of you, you've tested the limits of that, haven't you? I mean, you burned the village to the ground, didn't you? And yet God said, come on, son, I'll take you back. He's the only one that'll do that. You can't out-sin the cross of Christ. Or you can run. A lot of people choose the latter. Lying is the destroying weapon of Satan. He's been using it from the beginning. How did all this start? How did this big mess start? clear back, Garden of Eden, it all went down. It started there. Satan is the chief of liars. And when we hold on to our lies, we serve him as Lord. There's no other way to look at it. Which character are you embracing? The character of God or the character of Satan? Lying is the embodiment of the character of Satan. The sin of lying contradicts the very character of God. The Bible teaches that God cannot lie. I wish I had that character. When I get on the other side, I'll have that character. It's against his very nature to advance that which is false. Titus 1:3, Hebrews 6:18, if you want to look that up. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. So to choose to lie is to choose to not be like God and to imitate the character of Satan. And Proverbs 6:19 says lying is among the things, here it is, that God hates. That's serious stuff. I mean, when he goes so far to say, I hate this, I mean, you've really kind of pushed God to the limit, haven't you? I think people tend to grade lies according to the level of perceived consequences, don't we? Hence the birth of the little white lie. It's motivated by man in order to try to conceal the truth. And again, that's contrary to the Creator. John 8:43 through 47 says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because we cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil, and lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own heart. He is a liar. He's the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Ephesians 4:25 tells us, to speak truth to every neighbor because we are one of another. Lying is a big issue, gang. Lastly today, the sin of gossip. Who am I? I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and I ruin lives. I am cruel, malicious, and I gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments. I ruin marriages. I distort careers. I cause headache and sleepless nights. I wreck churches, I separate Christians. I spawn suspicion, I generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. We spoke of the deadly sins listed. And of the eight deadly sins, the eighth deadly sin is gossip. Gang, we know the subject matter today is sins of the tongue. We know that all the sins of the tongue are deadly. I mean, profanity and insults, lying, complaints, criticism, they're all bad, okay? But of them all, it just seems like gossip is this particularly deadly sin. Gossip, it seems, has destroyed more people, tarnished more reputations, broken more friendships, and certainly split more churches than any other sin. Gossip is quickly told, quickly heard, and quickly spread. Worst of all, quickly believed. You know, I've known people that will confess to theft, adultery, even murder, but no one ever confesses to gossip. This is a sin that, frankly, let's admit it today, it's so, so very sweet. I mean, let's face it, we like gossip. I mean, there's something inside of all of us, no doubt the very evil nature we're born with, it makes us gossip, and further, it makes us want to believe gossip. We love dirty laundry. Never have I seen a more clear example until of guilty until proven innocent. Welcome to my world. No matter whether there's any proof of the accusation or not, no matter how ludicrous the accusation, we just want to believe it, don't we? And the fact is, more often than not, we will believe it. Gossip is one of Satan's, you know, it's just an incredible device. I mean, it's like a computer virus. It gets in there and it just moves rapidly with virulence, just terribly. I've always had a practice. Certainly, some may see that as controversial. Whenever something big is brewing in this church, those of you that have attended here, you know I'm this way. Whenever something's like it's this big thing's blown, what do I do? Most of you know what I do. I just gather everybody in one room and I just lay it out there. Oh, by the way, you know, this is it. Everyone's like, oh, okay. I've discovered that just stops gossip in its tracks. Everyone's like, oh, all right, man, we'll pray then. And we're not like, hey, what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear? Because I hate this stuff. The book of Proverbs warns us of this allure of gossip. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. So again, whether we admit or not, there's this fascination with gossip. And the bigger they are, the harder the fall, right? The powerful, that's the ones we like to have the gossip about, right? I mean, we don't care what neighbor Bob's doing. Not really. I mean, we'll listen, but we want to hear juicy gossip. We love this stuff. That's why conspiracy theory, you know. Was there a second shooter? I don't. You know, I heard Obama wasn't even born in America. Just so, in case you're into that, they actually do have confirmation on that now. Just so relax. You know, we just love that stuff. Public figures. It goes with this, the territory here. This position I have, it goes with it. I mean, we'd like to just find something. You know, we make accusations. It's funny, too, because I hear about them, and it's like, you don't have the foggiest idea even what you're talking about. Why don't you come and ask me about it? Oh, no, we'd rather gossip. Proverbs warns us of this perverse attraction, innermost parts, that it's going to grab us, it's going to get in our heart and our soul and our mind, and you know what? Just like so many of these things we've talked about, gossip just spreads like cancer. The New Testament Greek word for gossip is literally a whisperer, a person who whispers behind your back with the intention of hurting you. You know, with a telephone, we don't even need to whisper behind a person's back. And now we've gone very electronic, haven't we? I mean, with the advent of email, I mean, gossip just moves through the world. We got computers and they get in our homes, they get into our workplaces. And you know what? I wish I could tell you that this problem is not a problem here within this community, but it is. I wish I could tell you that your pastor is totally innocent of this, but I'm not. It's a battle, isn't it? But let me tell you something. This issue has been responsible for a magnitude of loss beyond my comprehension, even within the walls of this church alone. There's going to be some hell to pay. People who took out young sheep through lies, through gossip. We practice it behind closed doors. We practice it digitally. Email, Facebook, Twitter, we got it all going on. And we think that by doing so digitally, that somehow that excuses us. We're, you know, that the sin of impunity there, right? And again, I'm not talking about the people of the world here who you know, are out there. I expect that from them. I'm talking about Christians. How many of us continue today to even now seek out and hang out with disgruntled people and listen to their tales? By the way, that's not a secret. If you're doing that, it becomes very obvious very quickly. What do you think the body of Christ is going to do to you? Like that. No one's going to tell you anything. We need to be able to trust each other. This needs to be Vegas. What goes on here stays here. Those who are seeking your ears, gang, it's not like these people cannot come out in the light of day and address any issues they might have. And I have given them repeatedly public opportunities to do so, and they refuse, which right there tells you of their motives and their objectives, which is to hurt other people. They don't want to come out and discuss it because you might find out that they're lying. It's easier just to continue to gossip. Psalms 109:3. The Old Testament King David said of his enemies, with words of hatred they surround me, they attack me without cause. We wound people by bad-mouthing them behind their back. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Gang, overlooking a personal offense, somebody who just dissed you in some way, that's an act of love or friendship. It's also an act of Christian maturity. So what am I saying? I'm saying grow up. Christians, you know, we can be so thin-skinned, can't we? So we always want to wear our feelings, you know, on our shirt sleeve. We need to get rhinoceros thick skin. Especially in this church, because we believe in honesty and truth and love here. So, you know, if you got a booger on your nose, we're going to tell you, dude, you got a booger on your nose. I think we all like to be the one receiving the truth. Churches are family. Sometimes family members offend family members. And if you say, really? I'm like, wow, can I be in your family? I mean, I am my family. I mean, I love them. And we all love each other, but it's crazy. Having three of us in the ministry doesn't help, you know. At least I got Tracy on my side because he's with Calvary. We're too quick to get offended. We're too quick to tell others about how a church member offended us. That's wrong, and God says to overlook the offense. What does it matter? 1,000 years from now, what's going to matter? You must talk about the offense. Talk to the person and talk to the person alone. Gossip betrays a confidence, gang, so avoid a man who talks too much. Proverbs 20:19. Do you hear that verse? Avoid the man who talks too much. Don't listen to gossipers. Don't listen to their gossip. God's word says avoid the gossiper. So when someone begins to gossip to you, tell them plainly, you know what? Dude, I don't want to hear any gossip. I don't want gossip hurting our church. I don't want to hear it. And you say, well, what happens if I offend them? That's good. They need to be offended. Jesus warns us about the sins of the tongue in Matthew 12:36. I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Psalms 141, verse 3 is a great prayer. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Remember the old saying, two ears, two hands, two eyes, one mouth. You think God's trying to tell us something there? Satan is behind all gossip, King, either directly or indirectly. So when we listen to it, we give foothold to the devil in our lives. The old saying goes, a gossiper is the devil's postman. Now, as I close here today, I have one last word to say about gossip, and it needs a bit of clarity. Because some of you I have known who've run way off into left field with this. If our words reveal what is in our heart, as we've read in our scripture here, then gossip is not sharing a situation or a fact that needs to be reported. If someone has a drug problem, and you say nothing because you don't want to gossip, that person dies or kills someone, you carry part of the blame. That's not gossip. If someone's cooking up division within the church or causing hurt in some way, breaking the law or something along them lines, to report that, again, to someone who can actually do something about it, not Martha, your neighbor, she can't do anything, that's not gossip. Now, you say, oh, that's a rough one, Tim. Listen, the best thing to do is to go to that person first and say, dude, you're out of line. Are you going to repent of this and back off? And if they go like, no, to say, then you're going down. You can go tell Pastor Tim, or I'm going to go tell Pastor Tim. Some of you put people in that role. Or you can wait until they take out a half a dozen immature believers and they're no longer walking with the Lord. And then you go, oh, I probably should have said something. Or you can wait till they're dead. Oh, I probably should have said something. That's not gossip. But you go to somebody who actually can do something about it. In fact, that's not gossip. That's truth, and that's love. So be sure of your facts. Speak what needs to be spoken. And then don't gossip to people who can't do anything about it. Let's stand.